help that to be a special day for us. We just want to thank you so much for what you did for us.
Yes.
Lord, we also do ask you to be with Bob this morning and give him words to speak. May we have open hearts to hear what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Bless you, brother. Thank you. Well, good morning this morning. Christ is risen. Amen. And hallelujah. First of all, I'd like to express appreciation and thanks to you as a congregation for your recent offering again for our overseer responsibilities. We appreciate you as a congregation here at Wilmersdorf and your faithful prayers and support of our ministry. Yes, praise God, we do serve a risen Savior. And for the glorious promise that someday we too shall experience the resurrection of life. You know, this last week as I was pondering again the Passion Week and the price that Christ was willing to pay for our redemption, indeed it is a somber week as we think of that, all the cruel suffering that he went through on the cross and shed his lifeblood for our redemption. But then praise God for our glorious living hope. Resurrection Sunday. Today is indeed a very blessed day to worship God and to be grateful for the power of the resurrection that is available to each one of us to live and to walk in newness of life, to have our sins forgiven, and to live in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit to give us the victory in Jesus' name. Appreciated the songs that were sung this morning as well. The hymn, I Serve a Risen Savior, was the hymn that kept ringing through my mind as I was preparing the message this morning. I serve a risen Savior. Yes, he's in the world today. I know that he is living. Do you know that he's living this morning? Whatever man may say, I see his hand of mercy and I hear his words of cheer. And hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Yes, he's promised never to leave us or forsake us. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He even walks with me. Yes, he even talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? Well, he lives right here in my heart. And what better power and powerful testimony is there than the transformation that can take place as we accept Christ Jesus as our personal Savior and ask him to forgive us our sins and to live within us and to empower us to walk faithfully with him in the truths of his holy word. This morning, I'd like if you would turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I've entitled my message, The Fact and Empowerment of the Resurrection. I'd like to start out by reading the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, or being saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, or if you hold fast to the truths that I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, or all for nothing. Verse 3, "For I have delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time." So here in 1 Corinthians 15, we see how Paul indeed taught the resurrection of Christ and our coming resurrection as fact and truth. In these verses 1 through 8, Paul reviewed some of the convincing factual evidences. My Bible, in fact, entitles the first 8 verses here as "The Risen Christ's Faith's Reality." Yes, it's for real. It's true. It's a fact. Paul had declared and preached the gospel, the good news. As verse 2 says, that's how the Corinthian people had got saved, or were being saved, by believing the word of the gospel that Paul preached unto them. If they hold fast to that truth that he taught them. And that's the same challenge to us. We also can be saved if we hold fast to the truth of God's word. Then on to verse 3 and 4. Paul says that he delivered to them which he also first received. What kind of a salesman is it who hasn't first received or used the product or service that he is trying to sell? So also you and I need to receive the truth and power of the gospel, the truth and power of God's word. We need to have experienced the new birth experience, forgiveness of sin, confession, repentance, forgiveness of sin, and experience the power and the victory over the lust and desires of the flesh as we walk with God in a daily walk with him. Also in verse 3 and 4, Paul says teaches the core of the gospel. What is the core of the gospel, or the good news in a nutshell? It's first of all that Christ died for our sins. Again, he adds, according to the Scriptures. Secondly, he was buried according to the Scriptures. And thirdly, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's what our faith believes, and that's what it's based on, these very facts and truths of Jesus' resurrection. And the foretelling of the Old Testament prophecies that Jesus would indeed come as the Lamb of God and live among men as God's representative, Emmanuel, God with us, and then die that cruel death of the cross. But he didn't stay dead, praise God. He arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and is interceding at the right hand of the Father for us. Now on to verses 5 through 8. The Gospels also share some more details of the times when Jesus appeared to, like Mary Magdalene, to the apostles twice behind closed doors, and again by the seashore when they miraculously caught all that fish, as well as to the disciples on the way to Emmaus. Then Paul himself says that he saw him when he was struck down on the road to Damascus. All these are living proofs of the resurrection, convincing evidences of eyewitnesses to the living Christ. Now the second part, on to read verses 12 through 19. 1 Corinthians 15:12-19. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. We might as well pack our bags and walk out the door and go home, if there is no resurrection. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain or empty. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ Jesus are perished. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable, or to be pitied. And then praise God for verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. We all do know that there was a sect of the Pharisees called the Sadducees that really didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they got their name, right? Because without the hope of a glorious resurrection, you see, they were sad, you see. That's why they got their name, sad, you see. Indeed, all of us are sad if we don't believe in the resurrection. Yes, today we have those that say they don't believe in the resurrection too. They believe that man just die and rot and that's the end. However, in verses 13 through 19, verse 20, that we read, Paul gives six disastrous consequences if there is no resurrection of the dead. First of all, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then the dead will not be resurrected, and Christ is not risen. Again, because Christ prophesied and taught that he would be resurrected and go to prepare a place that his children could be with him. John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Number two, if there was no resurrection, if Christ isn't risen, then Paul's preaching and our faith is empty or powerless. Yes, the power of our faith and our glorious living hope is based on the resurrection and God's power that raised Christ from the dead. The third thing, if there is no resurrection, then we're party as God's children to the false witnesses of God. Remember how the apostles in Acts, after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, went about preaching everywhere and teaching about the resurrection so powerfully that it said of them that they turned their world upside down. Well, we would be today false witnesses if there is no resurrection of the dead. Number four, our faith is futile and we are still in our sins, or there would be no forgiveness of sins if there was no resurrection. A dead Savior means no forgiveness of sin. It takes a living Savior to provide forgiveness of sin. Wow, that's how crucial it is. We would not be set free from the bondage and guilt of sin if there was no resurrection. We must totally, that's how vitally important it is that we believe in the power and truth of the resurrection. Number five, the fifth thing that is disastrous if there is no resurrection of the dead. Also then who have died in Christ have perished forever. Yes, all of our family and friends and the saints of old. Yes, even the faithful saints listed in Hebrews chapter 11 who are our faithful cheerleaders. That make up the great cloud of witnesses are not with God if there is no resurrection. Number six, reason that if there is no resurrection, it is disastrous, is if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable or to be pitied. Yes, those 6 points are disastrous. But praise God again, as verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of those that slept. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. My third section, some more facts on the resurrection as a Christian doctrine and belief. Yes, it's a Christian doctrine and belief. It's taught in no other system of theology or belief. It makes Christianity unique. No other religion has a Savior that shed His personal lifeblood, died, and rose again to live eternally, and gives His followers a glorious living hope of eternity in heaven with Him. So no other religion offers forgiveness of sin and freedom from guilt. So that glorious truth and fact of the resurrection is at the very heart and core of our faith and the glorious living hope that we have. We believe it. And we can bank all of our hope on it. It's truth and it's fact. Yes, Jesus' resurrection was God's clincher on and empowers the whole wonderful plan of salvation, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Number one, do we believe it? Number two, have we experienced His transformation or power in our hearts and lives? Number three, are we passionately telling it to the whole world? It is the good news of the gospel. Our Jesus lives forever. He has forgiven our sin. He has died and shed His lifeblood to forgive our sins. The fourth section, verses 20 to 23, state the fact and truth of Christ's resurrection again as the first fruit. Verses 20 through 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward they that are Christ at His coming. Yes, Christ the first fruit, and then also man's resurrection in Christ, each one in his own order, shall be made alive. Not might be, or hopeful to be, but shall be. It's a promise from God. Proved by Christ's resurrection. Yes, even as in Adam all die from the fall of sin in the garden, All of us have indeed sinned and come short of the glory of God. But praise God, because of His resurrection, His great plan of salvation and His resurrection, we too can have our sins forgiven. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 for a few verses on the truth and power of our resurrection and of our glorious hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living hope, a glorious living hope. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, how? By the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Usually when you mention the word inheritance, our eyes open up, we brighten up, and we get pretty excited, right? I don't know about you, but neither one of our parents will leave us a lot of inheritance. But it's still exciting, right? Inheritance. These verses talk about our living hope of eternal life is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection gives us an inheritance that is incorruptible or not subject to being passed away, nor liable to decay. It's undefiled. It's unpolluted. It's unstained with guilt or evil. It's reserved. It's for sure. It's for us who are kept. How? By God's all-glorious power. Yes, the resurrection power that God raised Christ from the dead. The fifth section is the fact of the resurrection was believed even in the Old Testament also. First of all, I want to refer to Abraham and how when he was so willing to sacrifice his only promised heir son Isaac. You know, when he left the men that joined them on this trek to Mount Moriah, do you know what he by faith told those men? Me and Isaac will be back. Me and Isaac will be back. How or why could he say that? He had faith that somehow, if indeed he needed to sacrifice his son, even as he told his son Isaac when he asked on the way to the mountain, "Where we have the fire, Dad. Where's the sacrificial lamb?" What was Abraham's response? By faith, he said, "God will provide. God will provide." Now that was faith, that somehow God, that he would return with him and Isaac, and that God would provide the sacrifice. Secondly, the confession of Job's faith and trust in a living Redeemer. Job chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. Job 19, 25 to 27. Job says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after mine skin worms destroy this body, yet in my new body shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Such amazing faith that Job here expresses, because he's looking forward to fulfillment of God's prophetic promises in the Old Testament. You and I have the privilege to look back and already have the proof and the evidences, as we reviewed firsthand, that Christ was the first fruit of our being resurrected. He was resurrected first. So let's be strong in our faith in the truth and power of the resurrection. If Job can be convinced, surely, in looking forward to, surely you and I should be able to be firmly convinced in the resurrection and in the glorious hope of our resurrection someday by faith. This example of Job is like Jesus our Savior. This is how Job comforted himself amidst all the trials and all the losses that he experienced so quickly, before one person was done telling him of the calamity and the loss. Another person was there to report something else. All these constant, ongoing, immediate losses. Yet, Job had this notice of expectation, or the living hope of his resurrection, even in the midst of all these losses. Notice, too, it's not that Job was delivered from all these troubles and struggles, but he had the living hope of his redemption eternally. Yes, again Job said, "My Redeemer lives eternally and shall stand on the earth. He knows he shall see God. His own eyes shall behold God." And what a longing he has for that day of redemption. Now let's make it practical. Do you and I have that much faith and longing for God's eternal redemption promised to you and I? When we're pressed seemingly above measure, we too can keep from fainting. How? By believing by faith that we too shall see the goodness of the Lord someday in the land of the living. Yes, as we sing that song, "I shall see him face to face and sing the wonder of his grace." I remember a time when Donna and I were pressed by what we felt like was beyond measure. The only hope that kept us surviving was in the bottom part of our hearts. We knew. We were convinced. We had faith in our eternal redemption. Yes, it comforted us amidst overwhelming trials and struggles. Some of you are maybe experiencing that valley experience recently. Maybe you are feeling overwhelmed with struggles in the battles and difficulties of life. Take heart. Take faith. Ask for Christ to reveal his presence, his powerful presence, the realness of his presence, and the power of his presence. You know what Don and I found out? God usually or often doesn't deliver us from facing and experiencing trials, difficulties, pressures, discouragements. But you know what he does? He promises to be right there with us, to walk with us through them by his power. He promises that His presence will be with us. His comfort will be with us. His promised sufficient grace will be with us and carry us through the trial and the difficulty. Yes, here Job had testified of the ministry of the Holy Spirit's comfort and power that raised him up above his current trial and misery, and the Holy Spirit who gave him light and hope. After this verse, you don't find in Job's discourse such passionate complaints of God as before, because his faith in his eternal redemption, his eternal resurrection, someday he will see God, his Redeemer, empowered him to walk through his difficult situation. His faith in the living hope of his eternal resurrection quieted his spirit and the turmoil of his storm as he cast his anchor in the hope of someday being with his living Redeemer forever. What Job was doing was appealing to his faith and found comfort even as his friends reproached and accused him of being a hypocrite. How difficult that would be for even so-called friends to accuse him of his losses being God's judgment on his personal sins. Have you ever been falsely accused? I'm sure you have. How difficult that is to be falsely accused. So severely that you could hardly get away from it. It seems to plague you and haunt you wherever you go. Well, I too have experienced some of that, as most of you probably have. In that kind of accusation, the only comfort that we can fully receive is to cling to the powerful truth of our coming resurrection and redemption, just like Job did. Praise God, the truth of God's word, that our redemption and our living hope and our eternal resurrection that God has promised us, He's made possible through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior, from the dead as the first fruit. Doing this by faith also reminds me of Jesus, our Savior, and His example in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I'd like to read those. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Wherefore, I'd like to read it in the Amplified. Therefore then, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have borne testimony to the truth of the gospel, let us strip off and throw aside every encumbrance, unnecessary weight, and that sin which so readily, deftly, and cleverly clings to us and entangles us. So let's throw it off, let's cling it off, and let's run with patience or endurance and steady and active persistence the appointed course of the race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract us to Jesus, our Savior, our example, our leader, and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also the finisher of our faith. He brought it to completion when He suffered and died and shed His lifeblood on that cruel death of the cross. And then God sealed it, our whole redemption plan, His whole redemption plan for us, for whosoever will believe, by raising Christ from the dead, and then at His ascension, placed Him at His right hand of the throne of God, where He is there, interceding in each one of our behalfs. Verse 2, looking away from all that was to distract us, again, and looking to Jesus and His example. And then in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have this great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the very Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, brothers and sisters. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Let each one of us here this morning, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yes, we're living in perilous days. We have many needs in our lives and hearts today to be faithful and true to Him in this sinful culture and world we live in today. The Father promises us our resurrection because of Christ's resurrection and exaltation to the right hand of the Father's throne. Helped Him through the deepest agony as Jesus put His faith and trust, looked at and considered the joy that was set before Him. He endured the agonizing cruelty of the false accusations, even death of the worst sort on the cross. And then He was exalted and is set down at the right hand of His Father to intercede on our behalf. Yes, He was there for us. He paid the price for us. He paid a debt that we could not pay. All of us owed a debt that we could not pay, and Christ paid that debt and set us free, removed our sin and our guilt from us. Because Christ looked at the joy that was set before Him, it enabled Him to pray there in the battle in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." What a beautiful example of the true and full surrender to the Father for each one of us. Now for you and I, we must keep our focus on the living hope, our Redeemer. Someday we will be resurrected, like Job said. Someday we will see Him face to face. Yes, this gives us the power to overcome and to walk faithfully, even through the trials and difficulties that we face in life. Now a few examples yet of practical ways that we can keep our focus on the glorious living hope as we face the trials and difficulties of life. First of all, every day prioritize to read, study, meditate, memorize God's Word, even if it's just a verse or two. Yes, His Word will cleanse our hearts and minds and purify our hearts and minds and gives us amazing peace and hope with all the truths from God's Word. Like 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 talk about or refer to the truth and power of God's Word. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and to live a godly life. How? Through the knowledge of Him and His Word that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Secondly, every day commune in fellowship with Him in prayer, in worship, naming His attributes, focusing on His glory. Praise Him for our redemption and the glorious living hope. Sing a song to Him. Those of you that can't sing any better than what I can are glad that we can sing when we're alone, right? But sing the faithful hymns of faith on a regular basis. Somehow taking the time to recognize who God is and acknowledge Him for who He is. He is our comforter. He's our redeemer. He's our closest friend. He's our surest confidant. He's our Abba Father. He's our sufficient. He provides our sufficient grace. He's our healer. He's our hope. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. Indeed, our resurrected Lord is our all in all. Number three, every day, talk about and share His blessings to someone every day. Tell them something you received from God. An answer, perhaps. And when it comes to people asking you, how are you? Try like Denny Eicher had challenged me to a number of years ago. I am blessed. People jump back and say, oh. And I often say along with that, that I have a lot to be thankful for. How about you? Are you blessed? Do you have a lot to be thankful for? Number four, write a thankful list each week, naming things from that particular day that you can be thankful for. This can give us a whole new perspective when we stop and think about how thankful we can be for how God has met our need, answered our prayers, ministered to us, through us, somehow, something. What are you thankful for? Write it down. Number five, pray together with your spouse, with your children. Remember, the family that prays together stays together. All of these five things can keep our hearts looking up, watching and waiting and expecting our Redeemer to draw nigh. It keeps us remembering the truth and the power of the resurrection. Remember, Jesus says in John chapter 19, verse 19, because I live, you will live also. What a glorious promise. Yes, the hope of the glorious hope of our resurrection is empowering and strengthening in the middle of our life struggles. And now my prayer for each one of us here at Womelsdorf this Easter Sunday morning. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you all with joy and peace in believing in the faith and trust of the resurrection Lord, that you may abound in hope by the Holy Spirit. Yes, praise God for the power of the living hope we can have as His sons and daughters. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. I trust that we will all be encouraged this Easter season as we focus on the fact and the power of His resurrection and what it means to each one of us who believes and walks in faithful obedience to His word of truth, that someday we will see our Jesus, and may we, like Job, express our belief by our lives and by our lips that someday we will see our living Redeemer and be strengthened and kept from fainting in time of trial by our living hope in the resurrection and the power of the resurrection. Finally, may we who are promised in Romans 8:11, that if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life and power to our mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in us. And may we be able to sing that song in closing, chorister. I understand you're going to have a closing song. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again someday shall stand. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can come to you at the close of this Easter celebration service with hearts full of adoration and praise and thanksgiving and worship for who you are and for all you have done for us. God, empower each one of us through your resurrection power and presence of your Holy Spirit. Melt us, mold us, make us more like you. Encourage us through the difficulties of life, through the glorious living hope that we have. Because our Jesus was resurrected, we too can have that glorious living hope of someday seeing you face to face and spending all of eternity in worship and praise and thanksgiving to you, our living Savior. Thank you for each one in the congregation this morning. Thank you that you know the hearts of each one. I pray again that you would empower us to be that faithful and true witness when we walk out these doors, to share the good news, the hope, the glorious hope, and the power of the resurrection that we've experienced. May we pass it on to the world that is so hopeless and so evil and so without God and without hope. We have the answer. You've given us the answer, and you've given us the promise of your presence to go with us. So help us to be faithful and true. We thank you, O God, for what you have done in each one of our lives, for what you are doing, and for what you're going to do. Praise God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name, amen.